Usually, I like to go right into the lesson, and we'll be speaking from 1 Kings 18 this morning. But I want to take just a few minutes to make some comments that I believe are appropriate this morning. I have a feeling of sadness as I think about Brother Averett's decision. And yet along with that, I have a great feeling of appreciation for what he has meant and continues to mean to the work of the church here. There came a time when the mantle had to be passed from Moses to Joshua. There came a time when it had to be passed from Elijah to Elisha. And though we're not really ever ready for it, there comes a time when the mantle of leadership in the Lord's church is passed from one to another or from some to others. And that is exactly what is taking place. There is nothing negative about Brother Averett's retirement or Brother Bulner's retirement as an elder. I think perhaps few of us have appreciated the difficulties that Brother Averett has had for over a year now, health-wise. Brother Averett has meant a great deal to me. It was about the same time that I came to Henderson as a student in 1958 that Brother Averett was appointed as an elder here. My knowledge of Henderson has been over the years that he has served as an elder. And I know Laddie and Robbie well enough, as I know the Bulners, Brother Wayne and Brother Mary, to know that they will continue to support the work in every right way. I believe that perhaps one of the second, perhaps the second greatest thing that can happen to a man in the spiritual realm is to be able to retire in honor as an elder of the church, or complete his work as an elder in honor. The first greatest thing for anyone is to be able to die in the Lord and complete the Christian life. But to be able to serve God for many years, and then when the time comes that one is unable to continue the details of that service, to retire in honor, as these men are, is, I think, the second greatest thing that can happen. And I believe we have another man here this morning who shows us what can take place. Brother H.C. Christopher retired as an elder, if I remember right, between the time that I agreed to come here to work and the time I came, and I don't think there's any significance in that point. But look at the way Brother Christopher has continued to serve in the ways that he could, although he felt that 7 years ago, or a little over 7 years ago, he could not continue as an elder because of health reasons. Look at the faithfulness that we have seen on his part as he has continued to serve. What these men, those others that Brother Averett mentioned this morning, have meant to the work here, and those who are still living will continue to mean to the work, will probably not be understood this side of the judgment. But I just want this morning to speak, and I think I speak on behalf of the entire congregation and our present eldership, in expressing appreciation to Brother Averett and those others that he mentioned who have retired as elders who continue to serve God for the work that has been done. I have the utmost of confidence in our eldership. When these men were there and now that they have retired, our eldership is sound, it is united, and as time goes by, I'm sure there will be a need of others being appointed to join that eldership and to lead us. They have my full support and appreciation. And I believe I have their full support and appreciation in the preaching of the gospel and doing the work of the Lord as long as we stay between the covers of God's book. We thank you, Brother Laddie, for what you have done and what you have meant. And it is our prayer that somehow or other the health problem will be able to be better understood and that God will give you many more years to live in his service. I also want to take just a moment to mention to you how I continue to be impressed with the influence that this church and the work in Henderson has throughout the world. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going back to Gainesboro, which is my home county, and speaking on a lectureship there in sight of the building where I graduated from high school. And throughout the day, Henderson continued to be mentioned. I met several preachers, including one that was here when I was here in school, others who have attended and graduated from Freed Hardeman who are preaching in the Middle Tennessee area. Brother Winford Claiborne was also on the lectureship, and at least twice during his lectures, he referred to the work here at the church in Henderson and the influence that it was having and the way he appreciated what was being done. An announcement was made of a lectureship that will take place in Livingston in a few days, and the speaker was announced as Alan Hires, one of our members. I think we need to appreciate the far-reaching effect of the influence that we can have and are having in the brotherhood, and it just gives us another reason for being sure that we stay on the foundation of God's Word and put forth every effort we can to serve the Lord. Trace with me for just a moment, if you've opened your Bible, to 1 Kings 18, the circumstances of what was taking place at that time. Elijah is the key figure in this chapter and the chapter that follows. It is at the time that Ahab was king of Israel, and you remember that Ahab was the one who was married to Jezebel. Along about verses 20 and 21 of chapter 18, we find the people being gathered together and Elijah speaking to them and giving them a challenge to make the right decision. And then in the verses that follow in that chapter, we find Elijah referring to the prophets of Baal, 450 of them in particular, and the 400 prophets of the groves, or the physical statue type idols that were in existence at that time, and confronting those prophets to present to the people of Israel the proof that was needed for them to be able to make the right kind of decision. He challenged the prophets of Baal, for example, at verse 24, to call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And he says, we'll let the one who answers by fire and proves to be the God be the one that ought to really be accepted. And so he tells the prophets of Baal, you fix an altar and kill a bullock and put on that altar. And you call for your gods to come down and destroy or devour that bullock with fire. They did that from the morning even until noon, and then into the evening they continued to pray. And not only that, but did somewhat like some of the religious groups that we hear about in the world today, they even begin to cut themselves and make themselves bleed, thinking that that might have some influence on their gods. And of course, you know that their gods were unable to come down and meet the challenge. And then Elijah said, let's build an altar. He took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and built an altar and put a bullock on that altar, and he said, bring 4 barrels of water. He'd asked them to dig a trench around it. Pour this water on the offering. And he said, bring 4 more barrels. And then the third time, bring 4 more. Let's do it a third time. Let's saturate this offering so that there can be no doubt what takes place. And then he called on the God of heaven. And along about verse 37 and 38 of this chapter, verse 37, he calls on the Lord. Verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And then just a short time later, in the next chapter, we find even Elijah, who says in verse 10, the last part of the statement, I only am left, and they seek my life. And he was running. And over at verse 14, in the latter part of that verse, again, even I, only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was running from Jezebel. And God had to even tell the preacher here, the prophet here, get up and turn around and go back. Even though the decision that has been made doesn't seem to be the right one, or perhaps better said, the lack of the right decision is a reality, you need to get up and go back, because in verse 18, he says, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Now, it's in that setting that I've tried to picture for you in these two chapters that verse 21 and the statement in it's included, verse 21 of chapter 18. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now you talk about apathy. The children of Israel had it. I think we realize that one of the biggest problems in the world today is apathy. People who don't really care, and who would even tell you on some occasions if asked about something, I don't care. Doesn't make any difference to me. I don't care. Somewhat like the fellow I've mentioned to you in times past who said, I'm not going to stay here and I'm not going anywhere else. I just don't want to make a decision. And we have a tendency to avoid decisions. We have a tendency to put them off and hope that somehow or other they'll be taken care of without our having to face the situation and make the decision that needs to be made. There are and have been even prevalent religious doctrines that tend to avoid decision making. The doctrine of predestination, which has been taught by some, that indicates that God has already foreordained and predestinated our destiny and there's nothing we can do about it, is one attempt to avoid having to make decisions. You see, that doctrine puts all the decision with God. At least the final decision, the decision that matters. The erroneous doctrines that have been taught relative to the Holy Spirit, especially the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, have, I believe, been an attempt to avoid decision making. Where a person says, as one even said in a Bible class where I was present a few years ago, I get up in the morning and turn my life over to God, and he, through his Spirit, makes every decision for me, and I don't have to decide anything. Apathy. A failure to want to face things face to face and make the right kind of decisions. And I even believe that in our time we are hearing statements that indicate that the same thing is happening, maybe to some of us in the church. Sometimes a statement will be made, I'm going to turn everything over to the Lord. Well, let's don't go too far in the wrong direction here. There are many things that need to be turned over to the Lord. And we need to appreciate the fact that all is in his hand, and we need to understand as much as is humanly possible his providence and his providential care. And certainly there are some things that you and I need to quit trying to do and let God take care of them, because they are his work. And if we mean when we say, I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord, I'm going to start living my life by the principles of the Bible, that's good. But I am observing, and I don't think I'm wrong, where many people, particularly of the younger generation, are saying, I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord and let him make my decisions for me, meaning I'm not going to face reality. And I'm going to let him make the decisions. We even sometimes pray in prayers, Lord, choose our changes for us. If we mean by that that there are changes that will take place in the providential care of God as He controls all things in the world, I have no problem with that statement. But I understand the Bible to teach folks that we have to choose some changes. And that many of the changes that we need to make in our own lives need to be made by our own personal choice in the matter. Where we weigh the factors and use the intelligence that God has given us, having created us in His image and made us different from all other parts of His creation, and above all those parts, just a bit lower than the angels. Using that intellect with which we are able to think, reason, understand, and believe, temper with love and joy and sorrow, and determine and decree with the willpower that He has given us to even be able to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered. I understand the Bible to teach that we've got something in this, not doing God's work, but doing the work He has assigned to us, which involves some decision making. And this statement that is used here in chapter 18, verse 21, really calls that to our attention. Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long are you going to live in indecision? It's interesting to read some of the other translations of this verse. Let me just share some of them with you. How long go ye limping between the two sides? How long are you going to limp unto two diverse opinions? How long will you hobble on this faith or that faith? How long will you, and I like this one, sit on the fence? How long will you straddle the issue? How long will you lean to both sides? Now you have to really think about that one to appreciate it. How long will you lean to both sides, which is an impossibility? And really all of these are. Will you never cease to waver between two loyalties? How long will you halt between two opinions? Elijah was saying here in this verse, number one, decisions have to be made. Number two, you have the ability to make a decision. God made you with the ability to determine between right and wrong. Adam and Eve had that ability when they faced the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had the ability to choose. And Joshua emphasized that ability. Joshua also emphasized in Joshua 24 the responsibility, not only the ability, but the responsibility in making decisions. Which ties into what we talked about a few minutes ago, the tendency for us to put off and maybe even convince ourselves that God's going to take care of it or somebody else is going to take care of it. I believe Elijah here is emphasizing to these people, you have a responsibility to make a decision. And in the verse and the context that we overviewed a few minutes ago, Elijah gave them the facts and the factors that they needed to make the right decision. He says, here's the God of heaven, here's the gods of Baal. Now you make a decision. How long are you going to halt between these two? And he was sort of saying to them, you really can't stay where you are in the middle. You're going to have to make a decision. If God be the God, follow Him. If these gods of Baal be right, follow them. And then he gave them the proof. With God coming down from heaven with fire and even licking up the water that had been used to saturate that offering. And when he had given them the proof and he had given them the factors, I want you to notice that they ignored it. They answered him not a word. They ignored it. I think I understand how Elijah felt on that occasion just a bit. Because week in and week out, we stand in this pulpit and talk to some of you in this audience, some younger ones in their teenage years and older ones, who have the ability to make a decision to become a Christian, and some of you haven't heard anything but Jesus Christ since you were a baby. You know, you have the intellect. Some of you have the intellect to almost make a 4-point average in school, and yet you are halted between two opinions. And when we urge you to come and be baptized into Christ, you answer not a word. And I'm persuaded that at almost every service, there are those sitting in the service who have once been faithful as Christians in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who for some reason or other have gone in another direction and who know you need to come back and make things right with God, some in a public way, maybe many of us in a private way. And you sit there and answer not a word. And all of us have emphasized to us the decisions that we need to make of being more involved in the Lord's work, and sometimes never lift a finger to get involved. Elijah said, here's the facts. Here are the facts. You're between two opinions. Here's God on one hand. Here's the devil and his followers, if you please, on the other. And you are halted between two opinions. And some of those very people who wouldn't say a word may very well have been some of those 7,000. God knew that they had it in them to follow him, and maybe he knew that later on some of them would. But when Elijah presented to them the proof that was beyond question, they answered not a word. I think this morning that it is appropriate for me in a very personal way to say to some of you who know what to do to be Christians, you know that it's necessary to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, to show your faith and to confess that faith. How long halt ye between two opinions? And some who may need to come asking for forgiveness and prayers of the church, and you know that, and you know what you need to do. How long halt ye between two opinions? Folks, it's time not to be like those who answered not a word, but to answer in action, as together we stand and sing.
Thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will